The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, so we are starting a new series today at Sand Hills Community Church. We're going to be studying the book of Jonah. And so if you have your Bibles handy or your device, go ahead and open up to the book of Jonah. And if you don't know where that is, just go to the book of Obadiah and go one forward. And that'll help you out there. So go to the book of Jonah. So we just finished the book of John. Now we're going into the book of Jonah, and it's June. I just felt like there's a thematic thing going on here, so I'm really looking forward to this. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. Now, if you were to ask anyone about Jonah, they may tell you, listen, I don't know about the story, really. I don't even know what happens per se, but I do know this. I know it's about a guy and a whale, and we are already off to a bad start, because do you know that there is no whale mentioned in the book of Jonah? There isn't, nor has there ever been. So if you're sitting here going, well, listen, I know I got the whale down, and that's all you got, you're in trouble already. But we hope that by the end of today or by the end of our series that we're going to be doing on the book of Jonah, that maybe you'll have more clarity and hopefully be encouraged by what we find out in the book of Jonah. Let's find out a little bit about Jonah himself, and then we'll start digging into it. Now, the book starts off in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." All right, so this is what we know. We know that his dad's name is Amittai, so that gives us some information there. Okay, so who was Amittai? I don't know. I mean, it's not like they have an Amittai class in seminary. I don't know. I don't know who this guy is. In fact, he only shows up one other time in reference to being the dad of Jonah. That's it. That's all we've got on this guy. Okay, so what do we know about Jonah? We don't know much at all. This is what we do know from where he shows up one other time in Scripture, and he does. In 2 Kings, he shows up one time, just mentioned as a prophet who delivers a word to an unrighteous king and talking about the boundaries of Israel. That's it. And there's no negative mention of him at all. It just mentions him being there. Now, the good news is you don't have to know a lot about Jonah. You don't have to know who he is, where he's from, all that kind of stuff to get out of the book of Jonah what God intends. Although there are some things we do know about Jonah, maybe one more. We know where he's from. He's from Gath-Hepher, which I'm sure you assumed. Yeah, there's no reason you would know. Why would you know this? So Gath-Hepher is this old city that existed. We know exactly where it was. It was northeast of Nazareth just a bit. And I would just say this. I just want you to know that when we talk about this stuff, we're talking about real people, real places that really existed. Like, this isn't made-up stuff. So this city really existed. They know where it was. We could find this thing. We know Jonah was a real guy, and you need to know that as we go forward, I'm going to treat this as I believe it to be. I believe this is a real, fact-based story. I don't think this was some made-up story meant to teach us some moral principle. I think this is a true event that actually happened and is being reported for us, and from which we can learn a lot. Now, other things we know about Jonah, and these we're going to learn from the book of Jonah, we're going to learn that he is, what we call him, very nationalistic, right? He believes that his nation is the nation, that everybody else is less. We know that he's very ethnocentric. That is, he elevates his own ethnicity above the ethnicities of others around him, something that God would tell us is wrong to do. But this is a guy that's all about himself, all about people that look like him, talk like him, and he's all about his country. Now, we've got some of those people here, right? Right? People about America. I love me some America, right? And they drive around in big old trucks. I think I might be one of those people. drive around in big old trucks, normally a big American flag or something, talk about America. Listen, you can't speak American? Get out! Right? That's those people, all about it. So, whatever those people are, and they look down on other people. Wherever you're from, oh, you're another country, you're not even worth anything. You know, we're the superpower. So, all right, so Jonah's kind of like that, a little bit. Like, he is all about himself. He's all about his country. He's all about his nation and who he is. And we don't know that Jonah wrote this book. In fact, I had assumed that Jonah had not written this book, because if you were going to write a book to encourage God's people for all of time, would you really have picked one of your lowest moments of all? I wouldn't. I would write about an awesome moment. The book that I would hand to you that I had written would be The Humility of Jeff, and it would be a brilliant work about how God has used me in wonderful things to his glory and despite, you know, my abject humility. It's all I got, whatever it would be. So that's how I would, not this, I wouldn't write this. And here's something else. This book is well-documented, well-researched. This wasn't just somebody that went and crafted this thing out. When you start reading the details of this, you realize whoever wrote this did some interviews Went around and talked to people, various people, was able to track down some sailors that have been a part of this, track down some rumors and uncovered facts. So what you're holding in your hands, this is a great work of research that somebody has done to hand to us a teaching that comes from the Lord himself. And it starts off with this call of God to this prophet, because we know that Jonah was a prophet of God. When you're a prophet of God, you've got one job. You just say what God said to people. It's really not that hard. Jonah, here's what I want you to tell people. And then Jonah turns around and then he tells people. That's it. That's the job. Wouldn't that be a great job? Wouldn't you love that job? So we're going to start off here and we're going to find out what God tells him. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." All right, so Nineveh is a real place, really existed, doesn't currently exist, but Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so we put it up here for you just so you see. So Nineveh really was located in kind of northern Iraq. So if you know where boundaries are today, Nineveh would literally be located in northern Iraq. That's where it is. And this was formerly the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians, to the Jews, were a wicked people. Like, I don't know who you picture as an enemy of the U.S., a vile and hated enemy of the U.S. Whoever you would picture that to be, that's Assyria, right, to the Jews. And the way they viewed them has a little bit to do with the way they treated people in their military conquests. I actually have a quote from an Assyrian military commander of this time, and this is something he wrote. "I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. I took their warriors prisoner and impaled them on stakes before their cities. I flayed the nobles, as many as had rebelled, and spread their skins out on piles of dead corpses. Many of the captives I burned in a fire. Many I took alive, and from some I cut off their hands. From others I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers, and I put out the eyes of many of their soldiers." Those are nice people right there, right? That is a wicked group of people. And whatever their atrocity is, as either an army or as a nation, and probably some combination of both, because God intends this message to go to the common man as well as the royalty, whatever it is, it has offended God to the degree that he is going to intervene. Now, here's what's really curious. The Assyrians don't worship the God of Israel. They don't. They've got their own God. They worship Ishtar. They don't worship the God of the Hebrews. But we know there's only one God. And what's really curious about God is he doesn't care whether you acknowledge him or not. He views the whole earth as his. And when a country gets out of line like this, he decides to step in and he's going to speak truth. And he's going to do that through his prophet Jonah. So that's where we end up here. We've got this horrible people, but we know this. Jonah, you got one job. God tells you to do it. I want you to take a message to the Ninevites. I want you to, it's a capital city. You go speak to the capital. It'll disseminate through the nation. You'll work for me, a great thing. So by verse 3, three sentences in, Jonah is already in mass rebellion. I mean, we just started the book and he's already out. All right, so first couple of verses, word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Did you hear a repeated word in there? Tarshish, Tarshish. He's just trying to say, he did not go where he's supposed to go. You know, God said go east. He went west. I mean, he is out of there. Jonah is out. Now, listen, let's cut him a little slack, all right? Because if God comes to you, you're a prophet of God. You've got one job. You're supposed to talk to people. So God comes to you and he says to you, here's the thing. I have a word that I want to go to a nation, and that nation is, and then insert there whoever you consider the enemy of the U.S. to be. That is, if you stood before them and said, "I am a Christian from the U.S., that would probably be your last few words on earth, right? Whatever that would be. So maybe it's North Korea. You know, maybe he's coming over and says, "Listen, this Kim Jong guy is really bothering me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk across the DMZ. I want you to march your way to the Capitol. I want you to sit down and have a one-on-one with Kim Jong. I want you to tell him something for me, all right? You're a rebellious leader. Your people are rebellious. You've sinned against me. I want you to repent," right? Now, is that a message you want to carry? Or how about this? He says, "Okay, no, y'all make it easier on you. Why don't you just go to where Nineveh is today, northern Iraq, the home of ISIS. So why don't you walk in, say, I'm an American Christian. I come with a word from the Lord," right? How's that going to go for you, right? Right. So you look at this, and there's part of this, you look at this, you go, okay, listen, I get why Jonah ran. He was afraid. No, he wasn't. That is not why he ran. Now, I'm not going to tell you why he ran. That comes in chapter 4, and I don't want to spoil it for you. So don't read ahead. Just stay. I'm kidding. It's the Bible. You can read all you want. But yeah, there's another reason he's fleeing, but it's not because he's afraid. But there is some of this. When you look at this, you're like, okay, I get it. I get it a little bit. But he is fleeing the call of God. Now, recently, Pastor Tom and I had a chance to go to Israel. And so while we're in Israel, we're walking around. They're taking us on sites. And just south of Tel Aviv is the city called Jaffa. And so we're in Jaffa, and we're walking around seeing the sites. And right in the middle of Jaffa is this fountain, and it's a whale fountain. We have a picture of it here for you. So this is in the city of Jaffa. There's this whale fountain. And our tour guide tells us, he says, now, I want to tell you about this whale fountain here. He says, you need to know something. This city was not always called Jaffa. Prior to this, it was called Joppa. This is the place to which Jonah ran when he was looking for a boat to go to Tarshish. Now, there's something cool about being in a place where history happened. You know, you're looking around, you're like, this is where Jonah came. Like, I am in the place where he was running away from God. So I'm not saying it makes it a great place. It was just really interesting. And so there I'm standing by the shore, and I'm trying to picture in my head, like, I wonder where the boat was that he got on. Where was the dock located? Like, how did all that work? So, but this is how it worked out. And when it says that he was going to get on a boat and go to Tarshish, do we have a picture of that for you as well? Yeah. All right, so just want you to get this in your head. Joppa's in Israel, right, in the bottom right of your map. He's going to Spain, right? Like, this is like the other side of the world. Like, he's not just going a little ways. He's not like, no, Lord, I don't want to serve you. You've told me to go to Elgin, but I'm going to drive over to Lexington. No, it's not that. It's like, you've told me to go to Elgin. I'm going to China. You know, I'm out. Whatever your plan is, I'm out. Like, how does somebody do? And I love what's said about him. Like, if we go a little bit further here, let's go back to verse 3 for a second. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How far do you have to go to get away from the presence of the Lord? Like, how does somebody do that? You guys have one of these in your house, or you go to a gym? Yeah, these are good in your house because they hold a lot of clothes, but... You know, if you go to the gym and you have one of these things, and people run all these on the time. I don't prefer running on one of these. I like the actual streets. But, you know, you get on one of these, and you can truck on one of these, work up a good sweat, and get to the end of this, and you can say, man, I ran 5 miles today. No, you didn't go anywhere today. You stood in one place and bounced up and down, essentially, is what you did. It's completely goofy. Or imagine that you're chasing me. We're playing some sort of game, and you're chasing me, and you want to catch me, and so I jump on one of these, I push 10, and I run my heart out. And you're like... Where you're like, you're standing right here looking, like, where are you going? You're like, you can't catch me. Like, okay, that's how silly it is when somebody tries to run from God. Like you're just jumping on a treadmill. It's a whole lot of motion without any real movement. Right? That's what it's like trying to run from God. In fact, sometimes God may even have fun with you. He's like, listen, you can do this all day. I can just stand here. And I'll tell you, if you need some help, I'll just push 20 on this thing and we'll see what you can do, you know? And you're going to end up on a YouTube video before this thing is over. That's just, God's like, listen, man, I could do this all day. Like, where are you going? So that's Jonah. So Jonah is running his heart out like, I'm good, getting away from God. And God's just standing here going like, what is this guy doing? So this is what Jonah's doing. He's trying to run from the presence of the Lord. It is an actual impossibility. There's no way for you to do that. A whole lot of motion without any real movement. That's running from the Lord. And I would just say this to you. If you're at a place in your life where you know God wants you to do something, but you're resisting, be careful. Because he'll throw you on one of those and he will wear you out. And you'll think, I've gone so far from the Lord. He can't find me now. And he is standing right there watching you run your heart out. Right? You can't run from God. So my encouragement to you is just don't try. It didn't work for Jonah. It didn't work for David. You remember King David? King David had committed some horrible sins against the Lord, including adultery and murder. So he'd done all these horrible things, and then later on he repented of that and just realized he was foolish. He shouldn't have sinned against the Lord. God's given good word. We need to submit ourselves to it. When we do, we are blessed people. When we resist the Lord, we suffer. And after he was reflecting on this later, he penned a psalm, and this is what he wrote in the psalm. This is Psalm 139. He says this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the place of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So David gets it. David's like, Lord, where am I going to go to run from you? I can't run from you. Wherever I try to go, you're there. You know, you could come out of Sandhills today, jump on a rocket ship, go to the edge of what we know as our galaxy, and you're going to find God is right there. You can't escape him. And when God has something he wants you to do, you'll be doing it. Let's go to verse 4, find out how the story begins to unfold. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish. All right, so here's the thing. I don't know a lot about sailing. I don't. But I know that when sailors on a cargo ship begin to throw cargo overboard, you're in trouble. Like cargo is paycheck, right? You don't eject your paycheck, because if you show up at another place without the cargo you left and were supposed to bring, not only is it gone, you're in deep trouble, and you're going to have to pay for that, right? So if they start throwing cargo overboard, yeah, you got a serious problem going on. And I got to give some props to Jonah. The brother can sleep. I mean, listen, you got sailors who are afraid they're going to die. You know, it's one thing if sailors are on a, they've been through storms all the time. You guys ever been on a cruise? Get out on a cruise. My wife and I went on a cruise years ago. We got on a cruise. One night we were in a storm, right? And it wasn't much. I mean, the ship was just kind of going back and forth a little bit. But when it doesn't stop, man, you begin to feel a little something going on in here, right? A little something, you know, uneasy. And before long, you might be sharing your innermost stuff with the people around you. I mean, that's how it works. And so here we are in the middle of a storm so violent, sailors are throwing stuff overboard, so violent, sailors are fearing for their lives, and we got a servant of the Lord who is dead asleep down in the cargo hold. Right? How does that happen? How does that happen? So, and the captain, and who knows if he went to seek out Jonah, or if it's just that when they're down there grabbing boxes, he looks over and sees Jonah asleep. And he's like, what in the world? How can you sleep during this, right? Like, how could you? Could you sleep during that? I mean, my teenagers could sleep through that, but I don't think, I couldn't do that anymore. Jonah's an adult. How can he do that? He wakes him up and says, listen, bro, we're in trouble. And we're all calling out to our gods. You need to call out to your God. We're in trouble. We need desperate divine intervention. Help us out here. And there is no mystery to who's doing this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is God doing this. They're out in this boat, and God just grabs the boat and just starts doing this. And just starts fanning his hand a little bit, sending some waves and wind. I don't know if God actually does that, but it just, you know, works for the illustration. So here he is just doing this, and then, you know, he's like, hey, Jonah, wake up, buddy. Hey, what you doing? And Jonah's like, look how far he's gone from the Lord, right? Nowhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's just on the treadmill. And God's like, you know, I can do this all day. You just let me know when you're ready to comply and submit to my will. So here's God doing this. Now, here's one thing you might look at this and you might think, this actually seems kind of mean of God. If you think about it, like, he has just scared a bunch of people, right? These sailors are afraid for their lives. He just cost them a lot of money. God made it so that they're going to lose money and that somebody's going to have to pay for this. That kind of seems mean of God. And I would just say, we need to dial that back. We need a bigger picture of God. And here's the bigger picture. God and his will are supreme. And you don't run from the will of God because you don't get far. God will have his way when he wants his way. And it's a good reminder for all of us, not just in your personal life, but in the life of our world. God will have his way when he wants his way. You don't go anywhere from this. Something else we need to understand. The storm is not a punishment. It's an intervention. The storm is not a punishment. It's an intervention. The storm is a grace from God. It's a gift. Years ago, Sandhills Community Church, we met in schools for about 10 years. So we started off in the Summit Parkway Middle School. Anybody here with us in the Summit days, Summit Parkway Middle School days? Okay, you guys are troopers, and you all deserve an award. That gym was horrible. I mean, it smelled like teenagers' feet. The bleachers were incredibly hard. The chairs were horrible. You sat on a Sandhills whoopee cushion that was like, you know, 2 inches and did nothing for your backside, right? And you endured some very poor preaching from a guy who was just learning this thing. Those were tough days. But I'll never forget, after we've been meeting there just a couple years, I get a call one day from the principal, who shall remain unnamed. And he called me in, and he just said, listen, you guys are a huge inconvenience meeting in our school, and I'm not going to let you meet here anymore. You have to leave. And I'm like, a huge inconvenience? Like, what have we done? And he said, well, let me give you an example. Last week, you borrowed one of our carts that you had here. And it's true. They had a cart that was loaded about 3 feet high with some sporting equipment, and we had unpacked the cart and used the cart to shuffle stuff around for our service. But apparently, when we loaded the cart back, we loaded it in reverse order. So the stuff that was on top ended up on the bottom, the stuff on the bottom was on the top. And he told me, he said, like, that's it right there. I was like, come on, bro, that's it? Like, I bet you didn't even touch that thing. What is that, like, one cart? That's our biggest issue over 2 years? And he said, okay, you know what? I'll just level with you. Here's the thing. When you pay money to Richland too. Our school gets nothing from that. We don't get any of the money you pay to Richland too. It goes all to them. So I have no incentive to keep you here, and I just don't want you here anymore. So I can invent any reason I want, and you have to leave. I wanted to bless that man with the love of Jesus right there. I did right then. I was thinking, I want to teach you some grace right now. And so I walked out of there, and I was angry, and I was bitter. And hey, listen, you don't just pick up a church and move it, especially once you've begun to get a bit of an identity, just a bit of traction. And you know, you guys were coming, and everybody was pouring into this thing. We were all investing in this. How do you relocate? And then how do you relocate in a place that you can find that isn't so expensive and is accommodating? It's really hard. And so then we started looking everywhere, and the whole time I'm just angry. And you know what? I was angry at the devil. I was like, our enemy is doing this to us. And everybody in the church, not everybody, but a lot of people were echoing the same thing. Like, Satan is against us. We're going to overcome. We're going to pray, blah, blah, blah. And so then we find out that Bookman Road Elementary has an opening. So Bookman Road Elementary School says, hey, you guys can come meet here. And I didn't want to meet there. Bookman's out of the way. You know, unless you've got kids and you're going there, you don't look for that place. I mean, Bookman's in the middle of nowhere. And I was like, oh, this is horrible. But we didn't have another place. So we signed on and we went to Bookman. And within a very short period of time at Bookman, our church doubled in size. And I was like, I am an idiot. It wasn't Satan doing this to us. It was the Lord. The storm was his intervention. The storm was his grace to us to allow us to have a greater impact on our community. So one of the things I'm reminded of that we've got to be careful about is giving Satan credit for something God is doing. And so can I just encourage you in this? If you've got a storm in your life right now, you feel like God's got his hand on your boat and he's just doing this in your life, you know, and he's just causing some drama or something, just submit. Because I guarantee you, the reason is God's got a plan for you in that. And that thing might actually turn out for your blessing. And when we get to the end of this, huge blessing comes from this. But the storm is a gift. It's not something he needs to run from. And the sailors have the right idea. They do. The sailors know that when crisis happens in your life, you turn to divine power. Like, you're like, I'm praying, you're praying. You could gather every atheist in the world together, and you put them in a life challenging situation where they are desperate and think they actually might die, and I guarantee you almost all, if not all of them, will start praying before it's over, right? That's what just God's like, hey, at least I'll take hold of the boat. I can show you all there's something to think about. And that's what these guys do. They are not followers of the Hebrew God, but they submit themselves. They start praying, but not yet to the Hebrew God, just praying in general. So let's go forward, find out a little bit more about what happens. Verse 7. And so they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. All right, so the casting of lots, for just a second, the casting of lots is like rolling dice. Really, that's what it, you know, they take the dice and they're, you know, all right, Lord, who is it? You know, and so they'll roll these dice and then they start eliminating people, you know, like, you know, if it's Bill, it's an 11, you know, kind of, oh, it's not Bill, you know, so they kind of do this thing. Now, can I just tell you, don't ever roll dice to figure out what God wants you to do with your life. That is a bad plan. That is just, don't shake eight balls. Don't look at fortune cookies. That is just not how God tends to reveal his plans for your life. He's written a lot in a book. Learn this and figure that out with your life. But this other stuff is not. But what I love about this is in this moment, God decides to play along. You know, the sailors there, we're going to figure out who did this. And normally people do that all over the world, trying to figure out, you know, what God wants for them, doing stupid stuff. And God's like, you know what? I'm going to play this game. And so they're rolling the dice. And, you know, if it's this, it's this. And then, so they finally get to one. And like, okay, so if we roll it, whatever, it's that guy over there. So they roll it, and boom, it lands on it. They turn over, and they're like, it's you. Like, you're the problem here. Let's see what happens. On whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Come again? Like, well, there are two things these sailors are really concerned about right now. That sea and how to get to dry land. And this guy just told them, yeah, I serve that God. That's the God I serve. He goes on to, we read this in the rest of this part here. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what have you done? Like we're in a horrible mess. You worship the God who creates this. You say, what did you do to him? And he'd already said this, for the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You know, it's one thing when a guy says, I want a book passage on your ship. I'm running away from God. Hey, listen, man, you pay the fare. I don't care who you're running from. Just give us the money. Let's get in the boat. The boat takes off. You're in the middle of nowhere, and now you're about to die. Suddenly, it's like, why are you running from this God again? I really have an interest right now. You know, so here's this thing. And Joseph, and I love what he says, too, in this, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Do you? Do you really fear the Lord? Because it doesn't seem like you fear the Lord. Like what's going on? Like, you got on a boat to run from him. The storm came. You were sleeping. We're out here in a panic, and you're just sitting around talking to, like, where's this fear of God that you're talking about? There's an author by the name of Paul Tripp, and he's written a work on Jonah. And he said, this is where we find out there's a difference between confessional theology and functional theology. Confessional theology is what you say you believe. Functional theology is how you act that reveals what you really believe. So Jonah has a confessional theology. I fear the Lord, the maker of the sea and the land. But his functional theology is he's all about himself. He is all about his world, his view. Like, to put it this way, when Jonah hears the word of the Lord, he just wants the living room. He just wants out. Like, I want my world. I want to escape these responsibilities. I just want to isolate myself. I want comfort. I want peace for Jonah. This is not a man who fears the Lord in a functional way. He just confesses that he fears the Lord. This is a broken man. What else does he say? Well, let's go forward a little bit and find out about this. This is the call of God, and it will be answered. Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. And I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So before we go forward, one thing you got to be careful of when you read these stories, you got to get into the story. You got to be careful you don't just read this. You know, if this is a movie, what's going on here? So how bad does a storm have to be before you have sailors freaking out? Okay, picture that storm. This is that boat. It is rocking back and forth. Waves are coming up. There's spray going everywhere. People are running around and shouting. And this conversation about what do we need to do to you, this was not like, hey, Jonah, what do you think about it? I don't know. Maybe you could just talk. This was not how, it was, they're screaming this at each other because they can't hear. There's so much wind and violence out there. There's like, Jonah, what do we need to do? Like, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And the captain is sitting there and he's thinking this out. So you got to figure out, like, what's going on with the captain? And the captain's thinking this. You just told me you're a servant of the God of the sea and the land. The last thing I'm going to do is offend him by throwing you in the water, essentially murdering you. I don't plan to murder anybody, especially the God who's doing this. So that's not going to happen. So then he turns to his guys. And they have oars for just when there's no wind to carry them through the water. But in a crisis situation, you'll do anything. So he shouts out, pull out the oars. Let's try to get back to land. And so the sailors pull them out, and they're trying to use the oars on the water. But there's no way you can do that because you're going up and down on these waves. And the oars are barely contacting them. When they do, you can't get any traction. Then you hit another wave, and it's tossing you about. It is just not working. And so then the captain just realizes, I've got no choice here. I don't know what to do. We're all going to die anyway. What's the big deal of just letting this guy be first, right? So this is where we go forward here. All right, verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Okay, now I love this. Hey, let's hedge our bets a little bit here. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What? What? So you're in the middle of this huge storm, going, everything's crazy. They're screaming at each other, what do we do? You're going to have to throw me overboard. I'm not throwing you overboard. Row harder. We're not getting anywhere. All right, Lord, this must be your will. We're just going to do it. We're just going to throw this man in. And then he turns to a group of sailors who probably already wanted to throw this guy in. And he says to them, all right, you know what? We're just going to toss him in. Which also raises the question, why didn't he just jump? Like, if you felt that was a solution, just jump. Why make us do this thing? This is on you, buddy. And so they turn around finally. They throw him in. And I don't know, when his body touches the water, and it just stops. Everything stops. And he is in still water. Now listen, that will put the fear of God into anybody, right? And if they were Catholic, they'd have all stood there. You know, what did we just see? They'd be dropping to their knees. They're praising the Lord like, what just happened there? And they were praying. This took a whole group of people and suddenly gave them a new respect for the Hebrew God, right? If I was those guys, that's the God I'm worshiping from here on out. That's the one right there. So they throw him in. And then you wonder, like, how did the rest of this play out? You know, you stand there on deck, and there's the problem. He's just bobbing in the water out there. Like, what do you think we ought to do? But then you hear, da-da. Dun, 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 dun. And so here are the sailors trying to figure out what to do. And now we have to, something you need to know. Again, we don't know that it's a whale. It's probably not. It is probably some large fish or some large sea creature. But at some point, there's a fin in the water, right? And the sailors are looking out, and they're like, ooh, this is not going to be good, right? And this is what we read, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What? Like you're a sailor. You just tossed him in. Like, everything just changed. Like, you're already sold on this God, right? Whoever this God is, you are all in. This is your God from here on out, right? And then the guy you just tossed overboard, like, he already told you, I am running from God. I'm trying to get away from God. And they realize what this God will do to people who try to run from him. And when they finally throw him out there, and then maybe even they're thinking, all right, we've all learned something here. There is a God, and he's big, and we're going to worship this one. That guy right there has probably learned his lesson. And there's just... What? You're like, what do you do with that? Oh my goodness. I really hope this is on video when we get to heaven. That is going to be a remarkable thing. I totally want to watch this whole thing. Like, what in the world just happened there? And I guarantee you, if they weren't submitting to that Hebrew God before, they are now. That is their new God from here on out. And that's probably why you have the story. Maybe a sailor wrote this. I don't know. But this is a remarkable event that just occurred. It doesn't make any sense. But this is what we know. That when it comes to what God wills for us, it is best that we submit. Right? That's the story we're supposed to, that's the thing we're supposed to learn here. Because when you look at this, here's something you got to think about. Like, who is the central character of the book of Jonah? Like, it's named after Jonah. Is Jonah the central character? Is this about Jonah? I don't think so. Is it about the sailors? No, it can't be them. Is it about Nineveh? God's got a big plan for Nineveh. Is it about Nineveh? I don't think so. Who is the central character of the book of Jonah? God. Who's the central character of your life? I think if we're not careful, we think we are. And so we think about life from my perspective and things that I want to achieve, things that I want to do, and ways that I want to escape. I'm ready to retire. I'm ready to be done. I want to be wealthy so I can relax and do what I want to do. I don't think that's God's plan for you. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves running from God, but we're really just on a treadmill, or running to our couch and buying into something that God never intended for us. Here's my prayer for us. If we're running away from something that God is calling us to, we need to stop right now before he puts us in a place that's going to be very difficult for us. Let's just submit right now. In fact, I'd like to pause for a moment. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've got to be careful. I know we do. Because our temptation really isn't much different from that of Jonah. We want to prioritize ourselves, our agenda, things we want. And we want life, even your way of life for us, to revolve around us, our pleasures, our desires, our wants, trying to escape responsibility, trying to escape what you have for us. And that is not what you've called us to do. If we're going to say we fear the Lord, then we need to fear the Lord. So Lord, right now, we just want to say this. Please forgive us for ways we try to run from you. And we want to reaffirm it before you in the name of Christ that we are your people and we intend to be used by you for your glory. Show us what you want us to do. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.